Let us turn to consider, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, words you will find in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. To return to the words in verse 20. Verse 20 of Revelation, chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And here is a message of Christ to his church in Laodicea, a golden candlestick. A golden candlestick. That's what the church is. And we were reading of the message of the apostle, the message of Christ through the apostle to the church in Colossae, which was about 20 miles away from Laodicea. And he mentions Laodicea in that epistle three times, indeed very obviously connected with the church in Colossae, closely aligned to it, perhaps in the same presbytery. Certainly very much bound up with its interests, united to it. And a candlestick with various branches then, branches of the visible church, are to be set up in all nations of the earth. And what a precious thing that Christ has put a candlestick in any place, and here a lamp ordained for his anointed. And he it is who walks, as we mentioned last night, among the candlesticks, trimming the lamps, going through his temple, revealing himself in his ordinances. And what a precious thing that is. Speaking to his church then, a golden candlestick, and how golden it was, if you read carefully in that book in Colossae, how precious the fine gold of grace it was in Colossae, and by implication it would seem in Laodicea as well. Their love, their faith, the exercise of grace and the fruits of grace evidently to be seen. They had a minister, some think it was Archippus, who's mentioned at the end of the book in Colossae, who was exhorted to fulfill his ministry, which he had received of the Lord. There's many things that identify it as a golden church, like Colossae was. But the gold had become dim. And the sun had gone down upon the prophets. Things were not as they once were. And the Saviour, 30 years later now, is sending this message. And it was for them to look back and review and examine and search and consider how things had been and how things now were. And that's surely something that we are to be doing at a communion season, examining ourselves and searching our ways and considering how things are with us in comparison to what they once were. Well, it is to that end that Christ is speaking, and it's the language of love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And what a wonder that he comes even to such a church. The common view is that this is the most abandoned church. This is the weakest church spiritually. This is the church with the gravest faults and failings. And yet Christ, he says, behold, I stand at the door. He is there. He has not abandoned her. He has not walked away and given up on her. Behold, here is a wonder of grace that he is standing there at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If Christ was to come in and visit you tonight and visit this congregation, if he was to sit beside you and ask you how things were with your soul, And if he was to begin to uncover some of the things that he could see, which no one else can see, we wonder what your mind would be, what your thought would be, how your state of mind and heart would be under the word and searching gaze of Christ. Well, that's what he's doing here. That's exactly what he is doing. Behold, look at it, consider it, take heed to the fact of it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He holds out the most blessed promise, the most blessed encouragement to open the door, to be willing that he would come and sit and be among you and be present here in his ordinance, in his word, in his worship, in the fellowship, that he would be seen walking amidst the candlesticks, that he would be known, that his presence would be known, that his face would be seen, that he would not hide himself. He gives you encouragement to ask for that, to seek that, with a promise, I will come in. We're attending to the Lord's Supper. He says, I will come in and sup. I will sit at the table myself, but you must open the door. There are those who are reluctant to know what Christ says about them. They know very well what he would say. They do not want to hear it from the pulpit. They do not want to hear it from the people of God. They do not want to hear it from their friends. They do not want to hear it from their enemies. They do not want to hear it from anyone. The real truth concerning their spiritual condition. And so they keep the door closed. If that's true of you here tonight, the words of our text here are a warning to you. There is a knocking at the door, which is a most alarming knock. And there is a day coming when he will knock at your door, and you will be found unready to meet with him. But it is in a way of grace that he stands at the door tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's a wonder of grace that he's doing that. We would like to consider something of the wonder of this grace. Christ standing at the door and knocking. Yes, and calling. As you would at a door that was not being opened to you, you would knock and you would call. Is there anyone at home? Is there anyone in? Why are you sleeping? Why are you not awake? Why would you not allow me in? Why would you not open the door to me? There's a call as well as a knocking. And that's the wonder of grace. That's the wonder of amazing grace. Wondrous grace. And the wonder of grace in hearty counsels too. He has a message of counsel, hearty counsel. These two wonders are intended, doubtless, in this word, behold. Not just that he's standing there, but he's knocking. But not just that he's knocking, but his voice is to be heard. His counsel, the wonderful counselor. There's nothing more wonderful in all the world than the counsel of him whose name is faithfulness and true, who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. There's nothing worthy of being heard more than this, the counsel of Christ, the counselor. We knew a man in the Highlands of Scotland, an old elder in the church. We were privileged to know some of the godly men of past generations who are now in heaven. And it will ever be in our memory of meeting him. In his prayers, every time he prayed, it was this language. Oh, the wonderfulness of the Wonderful One. The wonderfulness of Christ. The wonder of his grace was more wonderful to him than he could find words to express. Behold, behold, behold. Look at it, consider it, every way you look, every way you would desire and design to look, every way you would seek to look at this, it's full of wonders. A word of conviction. A word of awakening conviction. That's the wonder of grace, of in awakening conviction, and a wonder of grace in hearty counsel. These two things, as the Lord may enable us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, as we said, there's a reason for knocking. It's to arouse men from sleep or slumber or neglect or indifference. It's to awaken them. It's to arouse them. It's to disturb their peace. Is that what you came to church tonight for? To have your peace disturbed? That's a good reason, children, for coming to church. To have your peace disturbed, your mind troubled. Because if you stay as you are in your sins without God troubling you, that's a fearful calamity to come upon any sinner, to be left. That God would knock at your door is a privilege. It's a blessing. It's a benefit. It's a high favor of heaven to you, that your peace would be disturbed by the knocking of Christ at your door. Well, there are different kinds of knocking by way of awakening conviction. And they're all wonders of grace, each and every one of them. Every way you look at it, awakening convictions are blessings from God. To have them is to have Christ knocking at your door. Well, there's the knocking of Christ's hand in providence. That is oftentimes how God begins with people. He knocks on their door in their providence. He who is the Lord of all providence, who is ruling over every providence, he has got millions and millions and millions of creatures and things in the world and events in the world to use to knock at your door. Perhaps you've had some providence in your life. In the past year, we were singing in the psalm, "Behind, before thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand." You look back at the year that is past. Did Christ knock at your door last year? Perhaps you're thinking of a providence even yet to come. And it's like the Lord's hand is on you. And it's a providence that afflicts you. And whether you look behind or before, God has beset you and laid his hand on you. And such knowledge is too strange for you, too high to understand. But there's this to be understood of it. Behold in it. Listen out for the knocking of Jesus Christ at your door, at the door of a church maybe, at the door of a congregation, at the door of a family, at the door of individuals. Providence, the wheels of providence grinding small, grinding slow, but speaking each and every one of them. And do not despise these knocks. Do not get used to them. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye are without chastisement, ye are bastards and not sons. This is a mark of God's children, that they would have the knocking of providence, oftentimes afflicting providences. Oftentimes troubles in their lives, in their providence, so that they would be kept awake, that they would be made to seek and to ask and to inquire. So he's not leaving them then to complacency. He's not leaving them in their complacency. Complacency is that condition of heart that is saying, saying, I have need of nothing. And we're sure there's nobody here that would say that in words. But you might be saying it in your attitudes. You might be saying it in your practice. You might be saying it in effect, as if you were saying it in words. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Foolish and all as it may sound, you may be saying it tonight, and heard from your soul and your life and your conduct loud and clear in the ears of God. and taking your life as a whole. You've been saying it for years. You've been saying it for too long. Laodicea was a rich place. It was understood that it was destroyed by an earthquake. Perhaps that's a knocking of providence, and the city, the people of the city built their city again without any support from anywhere else. They were rich and increased with goods. They had need of nothing. They didn't need anyone to help them build their city again. You may be in this world content with the things that you have, and God has given you enough and to spare of the things of this life, and your part and portion seems to increase. Ah, when riches increase, beware of complacency. Well, the Lord is not leaving them in their complacency. That's the point. He's standing at the door and knocking. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Ah, you never thought of that. You never thought you were saying that. But you are. The Savior is seeing it, and he's not going to leave it unchecked, lest you harden your heart in it. Oh, the wonder of divine grace that would check your complacency, that would pull you up, that would not allow you to go on in it and become hardened in it. It's one of the great blessings of having the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel to keep conscience in check, to keep the Lord's people in check of themselves. That's what the preachers of the gospel feel for themselves too. To be exercised in the Word of God is to have pricks of conscience. Not to be allowed to sleep in the enchanted ground. You remember the story of a pilgrim in the enchanted ground, and he fell asleep. All was comfort and ease and peace and quiet, and he fell asleep. And he lost his scroll and lost his comfort and lost his peace. Blessed day that you would not be allowed to harden in that kind of condition. Well, Christ has a gracious eye upon his people then in Laodicea. Knocking at the door, he says, I know thy works. I know thy works. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's a knock, is it not? I know. I can see. I know thy works. I know all thy works. There's another church that he says that the last works were more than the first. These were good works. These were works that Christ admired, that Christ commended. Not so here. He doesn't speak highly of them, but he knows them. We've no doubt that there may have been some outwardly good works, perhaps, in Laodicea even. He speaks of them overcoming, and promising that they will sit with him in his throne. But he saw the spirit in which they did their works. He saw the motives. He saw the depths of the secrets of their hearts, their thoughts, their impressions that were on their minds that caused them to live and to act the way that they did. I know thy works. He's speaking of his eyes seeing all things. He is the omniscient one, not only the one who's faithful and true as the witness, but he's seeing all things. I know thy works. He says that to all the churches. What a blessed thing it is that Christ knows. Christ knows everything about his church. He knows all things. And he is the ruler and governor in every part of his church. He has an administration of it. The government is on his shoulders. He is the key of David, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the fear of God. The seven spirits of God are his, making him of quick understanding in the fear of God. He does not judge after the sight of his eyes, not after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he judges the poor, and with equity the meek of the earth. He knows and sees everything. The Spirit of God is upon him. That's Christ, the glorious head and king of his church, the glorious Lord and master of his church, the great high priest of our profession, walking in the midst of his church. I know thy works. Oh, what a knocking it will be when a sinner is brought under the conviction of that truth. Thou God seest me. Thou knowest me altogether. Thou knowest my thoughts. Thou knowest my deeds. Thou knowest what my ears hear, what my eyes see, what my heart embraces, where my feet go, what my hands do. Thou knowest, I know thy works, the works of today, the works of yesterday, the works of last week, last year, last decade, the works that you forgot you ever did 30, 40, 50 years ago. I know thy works. No one else may know, but I know. That's Christ's omniscience. That's the knocking at the door. Behold, and oh, what a wonder of grace it is that he does say so, that he does not leave you, yet he cares, as it were. He has such an interest in you that he tells you that he knows your works. There's many millions around you in this city, and they do not know that Christ knows their works. They've never heard it. They've never been told. Christ never knocks on their door. Behold it then, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door, I knock. None other than he who is able to see, not as men see then. Well, he's telling them that he's seeing what is true of them. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I know thy works in this view of them. I can see them. I see the temperature of your heart. I see the condition, the tendency, that which moves and affects all that you do in your works. Is it lukewarmness? Is it neglect? Is it indifference? It's a middle of the road Christianity that's neither cold nor hot. You don't really believe what you say. That's in effect what he's saying. It's as though you didn't believe it. If you believed it, you would be hot, you would be zealous. That's what he would have of you, zeal. Zeal, fiery zeal, that's what he deserves, that's what he is worth, that's what his word is worth, that is what his gospel is worth, that is what heaven is worth, that is what fleeing from hell is worth, that is what escaping the wrath to come is worth, zeal. But it's as though there were no hell. Yes, it's as though there were no heaven. Is this how God's people find Christ knocking at their door tonight? I know thy works. Ah, there's another view of it. There's another view of that too, which exhibits the greatness of the grace of it. I know it because he knows what was due to it. The sins of all his people were laid on him. He knows them because they were imputed to him. He knows all about the sins of his people. That's the heart-melting, heart-breaking view which the Bible gives us of the sins of God's people. He was wounded for these sins. He was bruised for these iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. He bore his people's sins in his own body on the tree. That's the knowledge he has of them. Not just his omniscience, but his saving grace in enduring what their sins deserved, knowing them every one. He shall see his seed. Yes, he shall see them at Calvary. He sees the churches in Laodicea, the church in Laodicea. He saw them, he knew them when he suffered for them. As many as I love, I rebuke. It's the rebuke of love. It's the rebuke of love to call them to repentance, to call them away from these sins, to crucify these sins, to put these sins to death, to do to these sins what these sins did to Christ, as one of the Puritans put it, to hail it to his cross and to show them, to show your sin what your sin did to Christ. Oh, what a knocking that is at your door tonight, child of God, that Christ would have you bring your sin to the cross and strip it naked and bare by confession. Hang it upon the cross and put nails into its hands and nails into its feet. Pierce its side. Crown its head with thorns to do to sin what sin did to Christ. I know thy works. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I whose hands were crucified. I whose body was racked with pain. I who was wounded for your transgression. I know thy works. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the knocking at Christ's door. He's informing them. He's undeceiving them. He's correcting their grave error about themselves. Thou sayest, but thou knowest not. I tell you the truth. Do not make me to become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I hear what you're saying, but you don't realize what is really true. Here is the correction from the entanglements and deceits of sin, whatever it was that brought them to it. We may be conjecturing perhaps, but if there's something of what was going on in Colossae infecting them in Laodicea, perhaps there was something of the vain philosophies, the oppositions of science, perhaps there was the entanglements in the ceremonial law. Who knows what it was, but something was making them think all was well when it wasn't. That's how you might be, child of God. You may go many a day like that, going along as before, no zeal, no fervency in spirit, no love to Christ, no mortifying of sin, no weeping for sin, no grieving for your iniquity, no changes, just going on as before. And in effect, it's saying, You don't really need much from Christ. He's a stranger in the land, a wayfaring man. Ah, perhaps it's otherwise with you. And you're seeing something of that tonight. And you're desiring to see more of it. You're desiring to be humbled. You're desiring to be shown yourself. And to be stripped of your self-sufficiency, to be shown really what you are. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's Christ that can do that for you. It's Christ that can show you just how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked you are. Are you learning a little in this life, child of God, to put your amen to that language about yourself? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Ah, you're saying perhaps, minister, is that not really describing the unconverted in our midst? Yes. But if you know yourself, child of God, this is the language you begin to adopt about yourself. This is the humble view which Christ would have his people have. The high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and the holy place, he says, with him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit, he dwells with them too. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit who trembles at my word, who has a sense of sin, who is mourning for sin. Blessed is that man. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. Blessed are the beggars, in other words. Blessed are those who are wretched in their own eyes. Oh, wretched man that I am. What have you discovered, Paul, to make you speak like that? How can you speak in such terms, Paul? You who were exalted to the third heaven. You who saw things unspeakable and unlawful for a man to utter. And here you are telling us that you're a wretched man. That you're full of woe and misery when you look at yourself. How so? Why so? I find a law in my members, warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. I know thy works. The Apostle Paul knew what the knocking of Christ at his door was. He desired it. He would have it every day, every morning to be knocked, to have a knocking verse, to have a knocking question as we heard this morning. What hast thou done, Paul? The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is what makes me miserable. My sin is ever before me. My wounds do stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so. I troubled am and much bowed down all day I morning go, for a disease that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain. Oh, welcome, Christ, to knock at my door to tell me that, to bring me low for sin, to make me a beggar, to show me how beggarly I am. Wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind and naked. If ye were blind, ye would have no sin, Christ said to the Pharisees. In other words, if you knew you were blind, your sin wouldn't be so great. If you saw your blindness, if you felt it, if you were saying like the blind beggar, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Where did you get that from? You got that from Christ knocking at your door. Behold the wonder of awakening convictions then. Behold the wonder of it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any child of grace in Laodicea, any lover of Christ whose love has gone cold, any lover of Christ who would be stirred and awakened out of sleep, listen for the knocking. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Is there any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, and they've never heard Christ knocking? Oh, behold, behold, listen out for it. Unconverted sinner tonight, behold, Christ stands at your door, and he is knocking at your door too. Awake. He would have you awake from sleep to rise from the dead out of your grave like Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's what the gospel brings to sinners. That's what the law of God is in the convicting power of its awakening message to sinners. Awake. Do not fall asleep in sin. Do not fall asleep tonight on your pillow before you hear Christ's voice in the gospel, before you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's how urgent salvation is. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. Some have not the knowledge of God. Some are on their way to a lost eternity. Some are dying in their sins. And if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Oh, what a knocking it shall be when Christ awakens dead souls when it's too late. Behold the wonder of grace, then he's knocking at your door before the day of judgment comes, before the final day of account will come. He's knocking at your door in the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, how long has he been knocking at your door? How long has he been striving with you? People of God are grieving over how long Christ has been without. His head is filled with dew, his locks with the drops of the night. It's as though he's a weary traveler. He's been left out in the cold all night. My beloved, knocking at the door, and you didn't open immediately to him. I have put off my shoes. I have put off my coat. I'm comfortable where I am. I don't want to be disturbed. I like the life I have. And Christ would have you rise up, come away with him. Come away with him perhaps into sufferings and sorrows, afflictions for his sake, cross-bearing, denying of self. And he's still knocking. Perhaps there is something in your life which you know you have to put away. And Christ is knocking on your door about it. Perhaps there's something in your life you know you ought to be doing, and Christ is knocking at your door about it, and you're not doing it. I know thy works, but what about that one? What about this one? Your duty, your calling, something that Christ would have from you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm still knocking. He asked you to do that at the last communion and you didn't do it. And he's still knocking. Isn't he patient? His head is filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night. Would you leave him out in the cold for long, any longer? Is it not time to welcome him in? Open to me, my sister, my spouse, my undefiled. Open to me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And I will sup with him, and he with me. Well, there is a voice here too then. In the second place, there is this wonder of grace in his hearty counsel. It's a voice as well as a knocking. An awakening conviction attended with a hearty counsel. Most warm, hearty counsel. The wonderful counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is the glorious name, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And he has counsel and strength. I am understanding. I have counsel, I have strength. He is wisdom itself. There's no counsel like it. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. O fool, O blind sinner, blind saint, to say so and to think so and to act so as though you were this when Christ sees it otherwise. Thou knowest not that thou wert wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Therefore, I counsel thee. I will not leave you like that. I'm not leaving you in your folly to discover it any other way. But I counsel thee. I have something for thee. I have something to give thee. I have something to say to thee. I have all that your case needs. I have that which is absolutely suitable. Exactly matching your need, your case, your need. I have it. And it is altogether suitable, but altogether sufficient for your case. There's nothing lacking in it, nothing missing in it. Exactly as the prescribed need is, I have it. And I counsel thee therefore to buy it of me. If you have it, you will be most satisfied. This is exactly what you will have, which will make you what you think you are. Isn't that very satisfying? To be undeceived, but also to be satisfied with the provision exactly as you need. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Ah, if only you had what I have, Christ says, then that would be true. That would be a reality. That would be a glorious condition indeed. And it would be your eternal satisfaction to have it. But if you do not have it, you're deceiving yourself to say so. I counsel thee to buy it from me. Do not be looking for it from yourself or from any creature. Do not be expecting it from any other resource. I counsel thee to buy it of me. Ask, and it shall be given thee. It's like a man at the door, selling wares, selling goods. He's knocking and he's heralding his arrival. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently and come unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's the language of the one who's at your door tonight. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Child of God, is that not attractive language in your ears? You say it's for the unconverted minister. Yes, it's for God's dear children tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let the wicked forsake his way. Yes, that's me. The child of God will be saying, a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked sinner. That's what I am in and of myself. That's all I find in myself. That's all I see in myself. It's I, myself, that's that. That's all that nature has produced. That's all that I am. In me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. That's what a wretched, miserable, poor man needs, gold. Wretched man that I am. What do you need, Paul? You need grace. You need the grace of God in your soul, and grace and exercise in your heart. You need more grace. My grace, oh, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace, there's a never-failing bank, a more than golden store. No earthly bank is half so rich. Why live so niggardly and poor? Your bank containeth plenty. Why come and live on the little? Why not come and have gold tried in the fire? Come to the resources of unsearchable riches, gold tried in the fire. There's grace in Christ for every trial. That's what the apostle tells them. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. That's what you're needing, child of God, faith that is like that. The Mitchum of David, the golden Psalms, they're all pointing to trials. You look at them. It's all trials of faith, trials of grace. When the fire of trial comes, it makes the gold of faith shine brighter. The golden candlestick of the church shines brighter. Here is a trimming of the lamps. Grace making it more bright, to shine more brightly. Gold tried in the fire. Golden faith, golden love, golden repentance. Golden humility, golden meekness, golden temperance, tried in the fire. You wretched, miserable, poor man, are you coming begging with nothing of your own? Oh, this is exactly what you need. The golden grace of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is speaking of the inheritance of the saints in light in his message to the Colossians. And it's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. Their treasure is in heaven. How is their treasure in heaven? Because Christ is in heaven. He is their treasure. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And if you're living on the world, you're poor and wretched and miserable. If you're living for the world and in the world and like the world and off the world and drawing from the resources of the world, your affections are in the world. They're not in heaven. Set your affection on things above where Christ sitteth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what will make you rich. Laying up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust will corrupt, where thieves will not break through nor steal. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Ah, prodigal sons and prodigal daughters, come home to your father's house. There is bread enough and to spare, but there's more. There's a white robe for you. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes in his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and let it slay it. Ah, you say that's for the unconverted. Yes, and for the Lord's people too. Were you not a prodigal son when you went after the things of the world too much in your heart? When you turned aside from Christ for too long in your heart, come home to your father's house. There's a welcome for the returning prodigals. There's a welcome for the penitent believer coming with his beggary, his poverty, his nakedness, his shame. That's what confession of sin is. It's stripping ourselves naked. It's acknowledging our offense. It's being ashamed of our sins. It's a humbling experience for the child of God. But there's a white raiment that thou mightest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness would not appear. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in lust and malice and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The day is at hand, the time is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, be conformed to the image of Christ. Put him on in the exercise of faith and love, yes, taking hold of his grace, taking hold of his mercy. Yes, taking hold of Christ again and again and again in his imputed righteousness. That's the fine linen, the righteousness of saints, the wedding garment. Put it on. Be assured of it. Be certain in it. We heard one of our old ministers saying about the prodigal son, that the kiss of peace was his justification. And then he asked, well, what was the best robe then? What's the best robe? Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. If he's already justified, what does it mean for him to have the best robe put on him? And the answer was that this is when the ministers of the gospel bring forth and show to the people of God that they are justified, that they are in covered with the robe of righteousness. Bring it forth and show it to him, how privileged he is, how blessed he is, the man whose sins are covered, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, blessed is that man, happy is that man, who has righteousness of Christ to cover him, whose nakedness is covered. That's a putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving and resting on him alone for salvation, as the apostle was saying, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. But there's a putting on of Christ also in sanctification. Putting on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, forbearing one another. These beautiful adornments of Christianity, a Christ-like temperament and spirit, so far from us, so contrary to us, so against nature, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, is a white garment indeed. Not only does he give an imputed righteousness, he gives an imparted righteousness. He covers them, their nakedness, that their shame would not appear. Other parts of the Bible, it speaks of their armor, putting on the whole armor of God. Their loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They're armed, they're clothed, they're covered. They're ready for battle, they're ready for running the heavenly race. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. That's the counsel of heaven, gracious counsel. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Here it is. This is what you lack. This is what you need to see. The grace, the wondrous grace, the wondrous love, the wondrous sufficiency, the wondrous fullness. Out of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Did you not have eyes to see it? If that were true, you wouldn't be going after the world, would you? It's because you're not seeing the glory of Christ that your eyes are dazzled by the world. It's because you're not seeing the loveliness, the suitability, the gracious faithfulness, the dignity, the majesty, the royalty, the high priestly garments of your glorious high priest in heaven. You're not seeing the blood-sprinkled garments of the one who tread the wine fat alone. If you saw him, oh, if you saw his suitability for your case, if you saw his grace, if you saw his worthiness, if you had a long and lingering look at his love, you would not turn aside by the flocks of his companions. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. Why should I be as one that turneth aside? Why should I go after others? Why should I go anywhere else? If I find him, I will hold him and I will not let him go. I will bring him into my mother's house. I will open the door to him. Behold, I stand at the door then, and I knock, he says. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And I will give him the eye salve, and he will see. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that ye may see, that you might discern between good and evil, that you might discern between happiness and misery, that you might discern between the world and the flesh and the devil and those things which belong to your eternal peace, that you might choose the good and refuse the evil, that you might have wisdom and understanding and discernment and knowledge, the Spirit of God enlightening your eyes, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Oh, you would see something of that. Open mine eyes that of thy law the wonders I may see. Lord, that I may receive my sight. That's what he's counseling you to do. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? I counsel thee to buy it of me. How do you buy anything so rich from Christ? Well, somebody put it this way. You can't buy without money unless you go into debt. And you, child of God, will be a debtor to free grace forever and ever. You will be drowned in debt, as Rutherford puts it. You will be drowned head over heels in debt for all eternity to the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. You're greater than Solomon, whose wisdom, whose riches exceeds all the fame that you have heard. The half has not been told you, and it's he who stands at your door. It's he who knocks. It's he who counsels you. Buy of me. A greater than Solomon is here, standing at the door of the church tonight. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most high and holy one, do thou draw us to Christ. May we have hearts for Christ. May we have love in our hearts to him who loved his own who are in the world, who loved them to the end. Oh, may we hear his voice. May we hear his knocking at our door. Do not leave us to say a little more slumber, a little more sleep, a little more folding of the hands to sleep. May we desire to be up, to be pursuing him, to be inquiring after his voice and his wares and his riches, his treasures. Graciously bless thy people at a communion season to desire his fellowship and communion, and the work of his grace in their souls to be revived and stirred up and strengthened, to make them to be zealous and to repent, to do the first works, that thou wouldst not remove thy candlestick. Go before us the rest of this evening, take us to our homes in safety. Prepare us for thy will and our duties tomorrow, and for holy solemnities. Cleanse away our sins in thy worship. For Jesus' sake, amen.